Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
I want you to just understand that Psalm 31 is written really in three sections, and the first two sections are, as very normal in many of the Psalms, is a kind of a lament, a prayer of just sorrow. David's really struggling, and he's struggling with some grief. He's struggling with his enemies surrounding him, and that's not very new for David. That's something that he experiences oftentimes. And if you're following along in the guide inside of your worship guide, you'll see some of these notes written out for you this morning. You can use this unto your advantage. But David is going through a season of affliction from his enemies. And we've all been through seasons, haven't we? We've all been through seasons where we feel affliction of different kinds. Some of it's spiritual. You've been through a season of spiritual attack, where you seem like every time you turn around, you're being tempted to do something you know dishonors God. And you're like, where is this coming from? And you just feel like it's a season, it's a week of just being attacked spiritually in your thinking or in your mind and your lust or whatever the case may be. You're just being attacked. And it's like, I want to be free from this. David's in a season of affliction, specifically from physical enemies. And what's amazing to me about this passage of Scripture, you have that first two sections where he's crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't even feel like you're around. I feel like you've left me. I feel like you've abandoned me. What is going on? And he describes the sorrow, and he pours out his heart to the Lord, as the Lord invites us to do. Have you poured out your sorrows to the Lord? We can be really good at pouring out our sorrows to other people, right? We can pour them out really well. We can pour them out in a text, and we become a chronic texter. Here's everything I'm going through. God invites you, to pour out your sorrows before the Lord. And the amazing thing about pouring out your sorrows to him, and unlike pouring out your sorrows to a friend, though that can be helpful at times, is the Lord can do something about it. He can help you. That friend can say, I'm sorry. That friend can say, I empathize with you. They might not be able to even sympathize with you, but they can hear you, but God can hear and do something about it. So David is pouring out his heart to the Lord, saying, here's what I'm going through. 18 verses of his struggle before the Lord. But what's amazing is that before the struggle is removed, David is casting his care, his praise before the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, you know what? I know you're good. I know you're good, and nothing changes that. And even though I fail and I don't believe you very well, and even though I accused you of abandoning me, have you ever done that before? Right? I don't know that we want to be that honest, right? Like, that's a struggle. Like, no, I wouldn't. I'm in church today. But that's a reality. We get to that point where we feel like you've abandoned me. David went through that. And he says, even though I did that, you were still faithful. You still were there for me. You still heard my prayer. You still answered my supplication. Supplication just being a specific prayer. And so David is rejoicing in the Lord, and what I love is how it resolves in the last verse. And by the way, we see this, and we could read this in probably less than 5 minutes. But that doesn't mean that David experienced all this in 5 minutes. It could have been 3 months. It could have been 2 years. We don't know how long that season was, and the reality is our seasons of affliction will last different lengths, but the outcome ought to still be the same. Lord, I still trust in you, and I thank you for the strength that you give to me. I thank you for bringing me through, and it's amazing what you see on the other side of trials and affliction. It's amazing how many times a spiritual believer will be able to look back and say, God, I thank you for bringing me through that time because I learned to trust you more, and I learned to experience your strength, and I learned what it is to have hope in you. And so what I want us to catch today is David found divine strength as he placed hope in his God, as he looked to God, as he changed the focus back to God. And let's look at this together. First of all, we notice after he prays these prayers of sorrow and struggle, that David rejoices in the goodness of God. David rejoices in the goodness of God in verses 19 through 22. He rejoices in its immense supply. The goodness of God is abundant. And the Bible says here, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." Let's say that together. "Oh, how great is thy goodness." A little louder. "Oh, how great is thy goodness." And it is. It's great. It's innumerable. The Bible says that his mercies are new to us every single morning. And yet we forget that. We wake up and we take the first breath in the morning, that is, the conscious breath, and we just go on the day like, "Hey, this is just owed to me." No, it's not. His mercy is new to you this morning. Is his Holy Spirit comforting you? Is his Holy Spirit convicting you? Yes, his mercy is new to us even in that. The Bible says it's great goodness. It's great goodness. The idea of goodness is his kindness. Really, if you just think of all the wonder of God, the awesomeness of God, his omnipotence, he knows all things, or he's all powerful. His omniscience, he knows all things. His omnipresence, he's everywhere. He's holy. He never does wrong. He's trustworthy. You can always depend on him. He's the same. He's immutable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. All this is his goodness. And the Bible says, "Oh, how great, oh, how great, how awesome, how magnified is your goodness." But notice what it says, "which thou hast laid up, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." Do you fear the Lord? Now, the world talks about fear, and we see a lot of fear that goes around, even ahead of the eclipse. "Oh, we're all going to die. This is a sign. This is the end." I'm not saying, I already said earlier, it's a sign of something, that we have a creator, and he's very organized. The fact that you and I can count down to the time, that struck me in watching some of the gatherings, that they were counting down to the time of totality. Like the fact that we can count down and know the minute it's going to happen, it speaks to an organizer, a intelligent designer, and that is our God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we're thankful for that. But we think about this. He's laid it up for them that fear him. The world fears and dreads him, and there ought to be a fear of God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to think about an all-consuming God. Jonathan Edwards preached a message entitled years, many years ago, early American days, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And the idea is there is a fear because God is our judge and he will hold all men to account. That gives us a little bit of peace in this day that God will have the final say. So there is a fear, there is the realization that if we do not do as God tells us to do, there is a consequence to that. But friends, for us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there ought to be a fear of dishonoring him, but the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. There's a reverence. There's a reverence to God for who he is, and it's less of a fear, "Oh, if I don't do this, I'm going to get in trouble," and it's a fear more as a reverence. I respect God so much that I'm going to orient my life around him. I'm going to orient my actions around him. That's a totally different fear. And that's mature, if you will. And that's what we need. And so God says, "I've laid up my goodness to them that fear him, that fear me. I've laid it up. I've laid it up. I've stored it up." As I travel the interstate, and so don't you, you see all these enormous warehouses popping up, don't you? Gabriel Brothers, Amazon, out in Arizona, I saw one for Home Goods, and many other things, just enormous warehouses. Do you know Amazon, at the end of 2023, had enough warehouse space? It was like 319 million square feet among 355 warehouses, and they're still building. The largest one is out in the East Coast, but it's pretty amazing. You could take 138,000 plus average size homes and put them inside of all that warehouse space. How many homes are in Kettering? How many doors are in Kettering? There's 56,000 people, but how many doors? 22. My last calculation, really close. But think about that. You could put all the houses in Kettering inside of Amazon warehouses and still have space. Now, you and I, most of you, I'm assuming, order from Amazon. And we get on our phone or our devices, and we order it, and if you have Prime, it's here the next day, right? It's pretty amazing. It's really amazing. And anything that you want, like you can't find it at Lowe's, but you can find it on Amazon, the strangest little things, you can find it there. And if it's been thought of, it's probably on Amazon. And so we order those things in. But you think about, God says, all my goodness is laid up, is stored up in warehouses for those that fear me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ordered from God's goodness? Have you woken up in the day and said, Lord, this is what I need? This is the goodness that I hope to see. I need to be just assured of your presence today. Do you know what? He'll give that. Because he is present. He's promised that. There's no reason he would withhold that from us. The Bible says this in Matthew 7:11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. It's just saying you and I are sinful. And we delight in giving good gifts to our children. Most parents delight in giving Christmas gifts or birthday gifts. They delight. We packaged it up and we just delight. We have the camera out. We're waiting to see what happens on their faces, right? We want that expression because we delight in it. But the Bible says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Well, have we asked him? David says, your goodness is immense and you've laid it up, you've stored it up for my use, and all I have to do is ask for it. And I encourage you to ask for it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Let's say that together. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Yeah, in your trouble. In Israel's trouble, the goodness of God is everywhere. And he says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in that day of trouble. But it's also not just immense supply. It's an impenetrable shelter. And notice what he says in verse number 20. Thou shalt hide them, your people, those that fear you, in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. In the secret of your presence. The secret place comes up often throughout the Psalms. The hiding place that God puts us. He says, you're going to hide them. You're going to shelter them. You're going to cover them. You're going to envelop them. You're going to wrap them up. When we when our kids were little, and we would take them out, we'd have car seat covers. And by the way, congratulations to this little one. I know it was Wednesday night that Beulah made the first appearance. But why don't we give her just a good round of applause? Little thing. What a blessing to have new life. And congratulations to Isaac and Libby. But when we carry the baby out, we would put a cover over the car seat, and it'd be like a cocoon. There was a little lid in there that you could look in and see if they're doing okay. But in the wintertime, you want to wrap them up. Do you know what? God says, I hide them. I hide them in my pavilion. I hide them in my secret place. I cover them up. I wrap them up. I bundle them up. That's our God. That's what he does for his own and those that fear him. That's what he promises to us. And so he says also that he'll keep them in his pavilion. It's the same word. It's the same idea that he'll cover them up. He'll envelop them. And that's what we need to just realize as we go into this day. We are, as those that fear God, and I trust that you do, we are those that are enveloped in his care, enveloped in that hiding place. And he says, I'll keep them from the strife of the tongue, the contentious speech. And there's all sorts of that today, isn't there? Even among God's people, it's a shame when it comes into the church, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree with that? This should be a place where there's a relief when we walk in together. There's not the strife. There's not the bantering. There's not the... By the way, our world is sarcastic, isn't it? And you've heard this. You've heard this where people say, well, I'm just kidding. Friends, that type of behavior and that type of speech ought not be inside the Church of the Living God. Let's say what we mean and mean what we say. Let's just leave it there. And if it's not edifying, don't say it. Our mama's taught us this, right? If you don't have anything good to say, don't say it. Right? And God says he'll protect those that fear him from all of that. Well, let's get on God's side of the matter and make sure that we're protecting one another from that too. True? Yes. Don't dry up amens. We'll stay here for a long time, right? But it's just reality. Our tongue can do so much damage, can't they? Mine can. Well, we have such a power inside that tongue. But God says, I'll protect you from that. You know, we get all stirred up, don't we, when people say things. They say things toward us, toward our family, say something about our ability. We get all stirred up. Do you know what? When we're in the secret place, God says, I cover you from that. And those things don't seem to stick as much. Maybe a little bit like water off the duck's back. Maybe a little bit like, I've used this illustration of oil in your iron skillets. It keeps it from sticking. When you're just inside the secret place and God is everything to you, you know that those words, they don't trump God's word about you. They don't change anything. They can say, they can talk away. And God says, I'll protect you there in my pavilion. I'll shelter you there from the strife, from the fighting, the contentious words that are all around you. And I'll show you my marvelous kindness in that secret place, in a strong city. I want you to notice this word, strong city. You know what David's doing? He's very poetic here. He's talked about a secret place, he's talked about a pavilion, and he's talked about a strong city, hasn't he? All these just indicate that God means what he says. He says, I'm really protecting you. I'm really giving you the cover that you need to have. We ask for protection. This is how God protects us. Not just one thing, but three. He says, I'm putting you in the secret place. I'm putting you in my pavilion. I'm putting you inside of a strong city. The word strong has the idea of a city that is surrounded by soldiers, by protection, and the people inside continue to live their lives, to go on, even though the war is still going on because of the protection around. I have a couple of illustrations I want to give for this. Last night, if you were watching the news, you were seeing all those missiles come in to Israel. And you see them get intercepted by the different programs that they have, whether that's the Iron Dome, David's Sling, the Arrow Missile Defense System, the IDF Air Force, some other air forces. But they were happening right over the Knesset, over the Dome of the Rock, which was an amazing thing to me, that another Muslim nation would be endangering the third most holy site to the Muslim people by the attacks last night. And so there was protection from Israel, even over the Dome of the Rock, even though that's a very, very tense discussion, because they believe that the temple is to be there, and they long for that day when they can build the temple on the Temple Mount. So there's just a lot of dynamics going on there. But it's interesting, as they reported, of the 669 missiles, drones, and different attacks that came into Israel last night, 99% of them were taken out. And one Israeli said this was the greatest act. This is not a believer in the Messiah. This is one of the greatest acts of divine revelation we've seen in modern times. There were explosions all around us, and yet we woke up to a beautiful day. Now, I prayed for him. I met him. And I prayed that the Lord would show him that Jesus Christ is still the protector. But it just shows us, there they are, very fearful. There was a lot of panic last night, but there they are with this protection, a strong city. Just understand, the Iron Dome's amazing. If you've learned into any of that, looked into any of that, it's an amazing thing. We got to meet the designer of the Iron Dome when we were over in Israel. He gave us about an hour and a half talk. It was fascinating, though he talked way over my head. But it's an amazing thing. But the reality is, more than the protection of the Iron Dome, you and I have in our God. He says, you're inside of my strong city. Listen, what happens to you this week has to pass across the desk of God. Do you remember Job? Job wasn't allowed to be afflicted by Satan, apart from God saying, you're allowed to touch him, but you can't take his life. And you are here, and you're in your place until God says otherwise. And friends, for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a graduation. It's not a fearful thing. We ought not be dwelling in fear. Secondarily, how many of you have heard of Tel Megiddo? It's in Israel. When we were there, we went to Tel Megiddo. Tel is cities built on top of cities, cities built on top of ruins. And it's quite a tall place, but this is known to be one of the most fortified cities in that area. The remains of the palace, the temples, the gates, sophisticated water system. We walked down underground through the water system, which is fascinating. And it was just an evidence to their ingenuity and how they would build things. The gate, the entrance into Tel Megiddo, this fortress on top of this hill, which, by the way, overlooks the Valley of Armageddon, where Jesus is going to prove his power. So the entrance into it has a six-chamber gate. And I think I have some pictures of the gate, so you can get, that's kind of an overview. That doesn't give you the feeling of it. The next one. You walk into these massive, massive walls, and there's six chambers. You had to walk through all of this. So to get into this fortress would be an amazing feat. And I think about when God says, "I have you inside of my strong city," more than any sort of fortress that we can come up with today, God's fortress is invincible. It is impenetrable. And David rejoices in this, and you too today can rejoice in the goodness of your God who says, "I shelter you." Now, the main thing is that we walk in the fear of the Lord every single day. Now, you feared the Lord when you called upon the name of Jesus. You respected God's word over everyone else's way, the broad way. And you said, "I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I hope that's your testimony today. I hope there's been a time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ, who he is, as God. There was a moment in your life where you received him as the only payment for your sin, the only way to wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you've not, today, I encourage you, let's get that settled. I'd love to talk to you. Many in here would love to talk to you and show you from the Bible how you can know for certain you're on your way to heaven. You fear the Lord when you say, "I take your word over everyone else's word, and I receive you as my personal Savior. I receive what you did for me at the cross. I believe you died and you rose again, and you're offering eternal salvation as a gift to be received, not to be worked for." And so we fear God in that moment. The Bible says we ought to walk in the fear of the Lord every single day. And he promises to those that do, he promises this wonderful protection, this wonderful shelter, that eternal salvation is forever. He says, "You're in my hand." Isn't that what John 10 says? "You're in my hand, and you're also in my Father's hand." What a beautiful picture of shelter. What a picture of shelter. You're held in the hand of God. Nothing can penetrate that. No man can take you out of his hand. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We have the shelter from the earthly storms, knowing that Jesus has overcome. He's in control of all things. We can rest in his care. F.B. Meyer, a wonderful author, said this. He's with the Lord now. "What a hiding place is the secret of his presence. Have you ever been inside the royal withdrawing room? God's pavilion is sound tight. The strife of tongues cannot penetrate it." What a wonderful picture, just being inside that place that is sheltered. You're protected. You're guarded by God's angels, and with his presence, it's a wonderful place, and we ought to retreat there often. Let's find the secret place and enjoy the goodness of our God. But notice that David also had a revival of love for God, and he calls on others to do the same. He says this, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." You know, one of the reasons that we need to gather together more and more as we see the day approaching is we need to be constantly encouraged. Don't look out there. Don't be consumed with this, but we need to love the Lord, and we need to be encouraged in that. Don't you need to be encouraged in that? I do. I need to be encouraged to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." Love is to cherish, and it is to be an act of love. An act of love. He says, "Oh, love the Lord." Make a choice to love the Lord. You can love many things, can't you? Many different things come across your feed and come across your life and across your mind that you can pour love and loyalty into. But he says, love the Lord. Love him above all things. Love the Lord, ye his saints. We live in a self-centered generation. The Bible says in the last days, men would be lovers of their own selves. There would be a self-centeredness that would sweep the world. And we see that right now. People who only care for themselves. We ought not be like that. We should love the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 12, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Speaking of the end times and the day of the Lord, specifically the day of the Lord, he's saying, listen, the love of many, it's going to wax cold. It's not going to be tender anymore. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be evident anymore. When we hear about people taking the lives of children, and they hear about the awful shooting in Chicago last night, the love of many would wax cold. Natural love, natural affection gone. How? Such a struggle to watch that. The Bible says in the last days, because of self-centeredness, that would be happening. Because of iniquity, that would be happening. But, you know, it's really easy to look out there and say, wow, the love of the world, you know, there's such a coldness in the world around us. You know, God wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he wrote a letter to them, and he commended them, many of them, for the good things that were going on. You remember Ephesus was a great church. It was a great church. It was very, very active. It was serving. There was things going on. There were programs, events. They were reaching out. They were a fervent church. They were given to missionaries, no doubt. They certainly helped Paul. They were preaching the word, but the Bible says, Jesus said to them, I have one thing against you. One thing. What's that, Jesus? Do you know that's still true today, that Jesus does take stock of his churches, of his church, and he looks and he evaluates. He's evaluating us. Grace Baptist Church, we are accountable to God. And that's not just the pastor. I have an accountability, but we are accountable to God. How we are individually engaging in following the Lord. He says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. It's not like you lost it, like, oh, what happened to it? You made some choices that led you away from it. You forsook it. Well, what does that mean? They didn't love Jesus? I bet you, I think they probably, if they had the song, they would have sung, oh, how we love Jesus. They would have said it with their mouths, but it wasn't true in their hearts. It wasn't vibrant anymore. First love is that love that is, you know, at the start of a relationship. It's just vibrant. It goes the extra mile. He says, listen, I don't see that first love in you anymore. The reason you serve is because you have to. That's just what's expected. The reason you gather together is just, well, that's what's expected. And if I don't, I'm going to get a call. Someone's going to think poorly of me if I don't do this. Well, that's no way to serve the Lord and live your Christian life. I do this because I love him. I received a very, very kind message this past week from a young man that was in the youth group when I was the youth pastor here. And he says, now I'm serving in a church. And he said, there's a phrase that you said to me and said to us years ago, and you said it often, it has rung in my ears, and it is really still ringing in my ears today, and I want to let you know. He says, you used to say, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. Amen. And he says, that's really helped me. And he just wanted to say thank you. I really, really appreciated that, because you don't know how much, you know, things impact. But that's still true today. We don't have to go to church. It is our privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we should do this every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and any time the doors are open on Thursday night, you ladies, you don't have to go to ladies' Bible study. You get to go to ladies' Bible study. You get to gather together. It's a privilege. It's something we get to do because God has brought us together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to leave our first love. It needs to be an active love. What does God need to do in your heart to restore that first love? What do you need to do? What needs to be rearranged to restore that first love? It needs to be an active love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. one of the notes of keeping his commandments is that you love one another. And not just one another, but you have compassion, as Jude 22 says, on the lost around you. You don't pass by and like, man, I can't believe they do that dirty, rotten thing. I can't believe they act that way. Your immediate heart is, Lord, I pray for their salvation. Give me an opportunity to win them. You know, this city would be very, very different if we did not look down on the lost and if we started praying for them. Why did they cut me off? Well, you can beep at them and let them know you're pretty upset for cutting you off. Or you can stop and pray for them. Why are they playing that music at this awful hour of the night? You can pray for them. And anytime you see their lostness showing, you can pray for them. And ask that the Lord would help you to have an opportunity to win them. And Jude talks about like having compassion and making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the spotting of the garment. The idea that your heart just breaks when you see their lostness, them living their lives apart from their shepherd. And so the Lord invites us to have an active love, but also a responsive love. Why should we actively love the Lord? He says in verse number 23, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Well, why should we love the Lord? Because our Lord is constantly at work. And look what he does. He preserves the faithful. He rewards those that do wrong. And I want us just to realize we love him because he first loved us. Our love is to constantly be responding back to God. And David calls out these two things. He says, when I look at the situation of affliction that I'm in right now, and I realize that there are people who want my life, they want to kill me, that want to take me out, that want to come against me, want to oppose me, I stop and think, the Lord preserves. He holds on to, he protects the life of the faithful, the life of the godly, and he will absolutely reward those. He will take vengeance on those that are proud doers. Wow. That's our God. But many times you and I get so focused on the proud doer that's all around us. What does the Bible say? Fret not thyself because of the wicked. Fret not. Don't be all wound up and anxious over the evil that's going on around you. God will take care of it. You know, what a reassuring thought to know this, that even in last night's conflict and all the conflicts that are going around the world, that God holds the final word. He is the judge of all the earth. But he's the judge in your workplace. He's the judge in your home. He's the judge between you and that person that you've been wronged. And you say, I got to make this right. And I'm not going to forgive until they come and talk to me and until I get satisfaction that they've suffered enough or whatever. God is the judge. You got to leave it with him. He will reward the proud doer. We can safely turn that over to the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of this. You take care of this. I was reminded at the pastor summit this past week of some of the folks, and learned some folks that I wasn't even aware of in the past vote that happened here in Ohio last year on to codify abortion into our state constitution. What a sad, sad situation that is. Well, don't you believe that?
Yes.
Life is precious. Every life is precious. Every life is precious. Now, we got a bigger issue going on in our country than just the situation of abortion. There's a lot of steps that lead to that. There's a lifestyle of immorality and promiscuity in our culture that is leading to that. And this is how our culture deals with it. And as I say, anytime I bring up the subject of abortion, I am conscious of the fact that I'm probably talking to a lady, a couple, who have experienced and gone through the horror of that. Anytime I bring that up, let me just encourage you. God forgives. Seek him. God restores. And I can promise you of that. But God doesn't want you to hide in the shadows of guilt. He wants you to find freedom in him, and you use your story to help others not go through the same guilt and shame and difficulty, the nightmares, all that surrounds that, the pain of that. You use what has happened in your life to help somebody else. We'll be helping you out right out here. You can find a flyer. If that's on your heart, you get connected with Hope Rising. and you get connected with helping other folks and showing them there's a better way, showing them that Jesus has a better way for them. But these individuals poured a lot of money into our state to make sure that bill passed. And the one on this man on your left, Weiss, he's very into preserving natural parks throughout America, but he poured through a certain fund, he poured a lot of money, millions, into Ohio to make sure that you got mailer after mailer after mailer after mailer, and it came across your news feed. Why? This man's from Switzerland. He's Swiss. Why? It's just unbelievable to me, the proud doers that are across the world, but even these with all their money who shake their hand in the face of God, George Soros being one of them, who is angry at God. He's a Jewish individual who's angry at God. God will reward. And we need to know that on a high level, and we need to know that on our local level in our lives. God will reward. He will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So we need to remember that. So who do you have in your heart right now that you say, hey, I just can't get past this? Give it to God. Give it to God. Let God do the repaying. And friends, I'll tell you, there's an amazing thing that happens when you do that. You'll become free when you start trusting that God will do what he says he will do and will do the vengeance. He will bring them into final account. And so I want us to be encouraged by that. David says we can love them. Why? Because God is preserving the life of the faithful, of the godly. He is going to reward those that are proud doers. We can love them. And we can love them in an active way. We can step out in this love. But notice this, and we draw on down to verse number 24. He says this, be of good courage, that's to you and I, and he, God, shall strengthen your heart, you that fear him, all ye that hope in the Lord. All ye that hope in the Lord. I want us to think about this. So David has all these challenges. They're not over right now, but now he's ending with this exhortation, this encouragement to all of us. Make sure that you are taking courage, finding strength in God, and hoping in him. Make sure that you're doing this. And I want us to notice the resolve to hope in God. Hope is active. You have to make the choice to hope. We learned that at the start of the year, and we've been learning that until this point. We have to make the choice to hope in God. It is sometimes us taking our thoughts captive, as the Bible says, and saying, you know what, I'm not going to go down that trail anymore. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to trust him. And though the earth gets gets worse and it seems like everything's falling apart around me, I'm going to choose to hope in God. Hope is confident expectation in God. Confident expectation. I'm putting my confidence in him. I'm putting my expectation in him. We can put our expectations in people and we'll always be disappointed, won't we? I'm not trying to make us, think that, we can't trust, and be helped by people. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is people will disappoint. We get so flustered about that. People are human just like we're human. And by the way, shouldn't we just turn that around? We disappoint sometimes, right? We should put our hope, our confident expectation in God. And hope is not a wishful thing. Well, I just wish that God would come through. No, it's a confident expectation that he will come through as he said he would. And I wrote this down. I hope this helps. Hope is believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do, and then living and acting according to that belief. Who is God? Well, he's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's in control of all things. He's supreme. He's the ruler of all the earth. He is the judge. He's the creator. He gives life. He takes away life. All these things and much, much more is our God. Well, what does he say he will do? I'm going to hide you in my pavilion. I'm going to keep you in my secret place. You fear me. I'm going to keep you in my secret place. I'll put you inside of a strong city no man can get inside of. And you can go on while the attacks come. You can go on with all my armor surrounding you. You can go on and you can do my will. You can please me. While that's going on, I'll take care of protecting you. You just take care of fearing me. And he says, I'll do that. And when we live and act that way, but you know what? Sometimes we're like the guy in the Proverbs. It doesn't go out because there's a lion in the street. There's a news story that the world is coming to an end. You know, we are so motivated by what's around us. Just watch the grocery stores ahead of a storm. What happened with the toilet paper during COVID? Like, what in the world? And if it's not that, it's something else. But, you know, we get caught up in that stuff. And it's an indicator. It doesn't mean that the Bible says that the prudent foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. It's the idea that he makes wise preparations. So God doesn't say be foolish. You know, we should prepare. But the idea of being motivated by fear, or, on the other hand, of staying right inside of that secret place and fearing him and allow him to do the protecting. You know, you and I can't make all the stockpiling in the world to protect us from every problem that can come. We can't. Should we do what God leads us to do? Yes, we should. But at the end of the day, our trust is not in what we stockpile. Our trust is in the stockpiles that God has reserved for us, and we can call on him, and God will take care of us through even difficult times. If our country sees war, friends, you say, what? We have an awful situation at the southern border. This is not political. This is just common sense. And we have many people who are our enemies inside of our country. Friends, if we go through war, or when we go through war, that same God is there to give us the strength that we need. And David says, all ye that hope in the Lord, be of good courage. I want you to really catch this. Be of good courage. We are to act with good courage. We are to act with good courage. He says, be of good courage. Make this choice. This is a command to us. We're not to be wimpy. We're not to be cowardly. We're not to be fearful. We're not to be timid. We are to act in good courage. Good courage is not passive. It is active. It moves. Good courage is not found on the couch. It's found in commitment. It's found in moving forward, saying, I'm going to take a step. You may not know all the steps that need to be taken, but you're going to take the first step that God says to you. You're going to take the first step across the road to talk to your neighbor. You're going to take the first step to deal with that situation at work. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. You're going to take the first step. You're going to act in courage, trusting the Lord to come through with all that he says that he is. I don't endorse everything that he wrote or said or his life is about, but Mark Twain said this, courage is not the lack of fear, it is acting in spite of fear. Well, that's a good tidbit right there. Some others, Napoleon wrote, courage isn't having the strength to go on, it is going on when you don't have strength. It's continuing forward, taking the next step. Winston Churchill said, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Courage requires action on our parts. We're so passive so many times, and God calls us to be of good courage, to step forward. What did he tell Joshua? Listen, Joshua, you have a whole land to conquer in the land of Canaan, and I encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want to challenge you. Moses is gone, but it's time for you to have good courage. And you go to Jericho. You walk around those walls. You take steps around those walls, and you just watch me bring those walls down in my own time and in my own way. And when you go back to Ai after your defeat, I want you to take the whole army out there, and I want you to tell them, we're going to go up there, we're going to win this in the name of the Lord. You take courage. And he says in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Why can you have courage? God's with you. And that's his promise. Every single day of our lives, that is his promise for you and I, and we need to take action in that advance. Friends, I'm challenged by that. We do not want to be a church that's sitting still. We cannot be a church that's sitting still. I get around other pastors. Sometimes I'm challenged, and you know, I always have to guard my heart against comparison, because God has given us so many opportunities to reach out for him and to bless our community and help our community and to witness of his love. And we want to take all those, but we do not want to be passive. Doesn't mean that we're constantly running and, you know, frantic. God gives time for rest and gives us time to find a desert place, and we have to take those times, and we need our secret place. We need to be with him. But the reality is, God has given us things to do, and we need to take courage when they come in front of us. Last year, I remember the Lord just helping us with some of the outreaches and seeing God come through. And as we took courage, he came through on the other end. Listen, I think about this tax ministry that Brother Shane and some of you have been involved in. I know we'll hear a report after time, but I understand that we're getting close to 150 people that have been helped through the doors of this church with this free service, just loving on people and connecting with them and helping them with something that's very, very, there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes, right? So we're helping them we'd like to help them with both, right? We'd like to help them know that on the other side of death there is life in Jesus Christ, and then we'd like to help them with their taxes too. And no one likes to talk about either. But the reality is there was strength. Weekend after weekend, there's courage to step into that, and there's strength that is needed. And I'm thankful for the divine strength that God gives. So as we take good courage, as we act in good courage, we can expect the strength. Do you remember what happened when God told his people to cross the Red Sea? Do you remember as they were there, the Egyptian army is behind them? You can read about this in the book of Exodus. And all the Israelites are saying to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here? We're all going to die." And Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Do you remember that? Amen. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That doesn't mean be inactive. It just means stop. Watch God work. Okay? So then what does he say? "I want the priest to lead in with the Ark of the Covenant, and the moment their toe touches the ground, I'm going to split the water. I'm going to give the way." Do you realize that many times God's strength is not seen or experienced until we take the first step of courage? And some, you might be being convicted about this right now, there's a step of courage you need to take this week. And you're waiting for God to just kind of fill you with strength. And God's saying, "No, I'm waiting for you to take the step of faith." So David says to them, to all that hope in the Lord, to all that put their hope in God, their confident expectation in him, "Be of good courage. You take that first step." And then notice verse number 24. Look at it with me. "And he shall strengthen. The strength comes afterwards, and we can expect that. He shall strengthen your heart, your thinking, your mind. Sometimes I get feeble in my mind. I get overwhelmed in my mind, don't you? Just overwhelmed with everything that's ahead. How do I make sense of all this? Lord, I don't have the smarts to take care of these things. I don't have the smarts to shepherd your people. I need your help. I have too much on my to-do list. I need your help. I get overwhelmed." He says, "You take courage. You take that step that I'm telling you to take, and I will strengthen your heart. I'll give you the strength of mind that you need to make strong. I'll make you even more courageous." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee." And then it says this, catch this, "Trust ye, you, in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So where are you going to get the strength for this week? Well, not from yourself, not from phoning a friend, not from an energy drink, and not from our coffee. It will come from God. But we'll not know that until we take those steps of courage, those steps of faith. We trust in him. So I was thinking about last year, I was thinking about the summer food program in Adventure Camp, as was just mentioned, and I think about the strength that was needed to get through that. And we, ahead of time, we were thinking, how in the world are we going to accomplish this? This is something God put in our path. How in the world are we going to accomplish this? And to realize, and for that matter, the spring campaign last year and all the John and Romans that we had, and we have work to do this year, and sometimes it seems like there's more work than there is time to do it. Don't you all understand that? And we say, how are we going to do this? You know, somehow just God enabled. God gave the strength. You know what I would like to ask you, church? As God puts things in front of us this year and next year, the Grenada trip, as God puts these different things in front of us, and sometimes they come up all of a sudden. You know that sometimes we have to just be flexible and roll with what God puts in front of us, right? And sometimes I'll have to come and say, hey, this opportunity is here. I just heard about an opportunity. My heart is just asking the Lord. I guess the NFL draft is up in Detroit, Michigan, the 25th through the 27th. I'm not a football guy. Maybe you are, but that is not on my radar. But our friend Josh Levesque up there, who pastors the Dearborn Baptist Church, says, God put this in front of us. We realize that there's going to be thousands upon thousands of people coming through our city, so we're going to reach those people. They printed a map of the city with all the sites and put the gospel on the map. They're going to go into Detroit and pass those out during that time. They're calling for donations. They're calling for help to pass out the flyers up there in Detroit. That's coming up. And I say, Lord, I don't know. Like, what should we do? Should we get involved in that type of thing? I think we should in some way, but I think about these. That just came up on Friday. Sometimes we have to roll with it and say, Lord, is this something that you want us to be involved in? And then we take that first step of courage. And I say that perhaps the way that we can initially be involved is we could contribute to make sure those maps are paid for and the rides are taken care of as they shuttle people around the city and support those folks as they go into the city. What a wonderful idea to print maps and to print the gospel on it and to engage the city in that way. Don't you agree? But these things take courage and then they take strength. Well, Lord, I don't know where the resources are going to come from. Pastor calls a special offer. I don't know. How in the world are we going to pay for that? You know what? The Lord gives strength. He provides when we take courage. So we sang the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And all throughout that song, there's all these powerful pictures of strength. From strength to strength go on. We need that. We need the strength that God gave us yesterday, and we need more for today, and we need more for tomorrow. And God's the only one that can give that to us. And we need to rest in that reality. I want us to draw one last picture here. Psalm 31 and verse number 9. Here's what David says. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, have mercy. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I say that probably weekly. Lord, I'm in over my head. But notice what he says. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. Here's what he's saying. It is racking every part of my being. From my thoughts to my body, it's racking every part of my being. I'm consumed with this. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're consumed with what's in front of you, the affliction? You're consumed. Do you know depression's that way? It consumes you. Discouragement's that way? It consumes you. It's such a rough thing. And we should pray for one another when we're going through those types of times. And by the way, we should always feel in our church family the ability to be able to say, you know, I'm struggling with depression and not feel like I'm going to get a black eye over it. Like that's some unspiritual thing. You know what? Some of God's prophets dealt with depression. And friends, I'll just tell you, I have dealt with depression. It's a reality. But God gives strength through it. And we ought to pray for one another. And it does consume. It's like everything you look at. To a hammer, everything's a nail. To a person who's depressed, everything's negative. Everything's down. Everything's blue. Everything's difficult. Everyone's against me. It's a very, very difficult thing. He says, for my life, verse number 10, is spent day by day, moment by moment, with grief. Scrolling can't take it away. Doesn't do anything for it. Watching videos, watching YouTube, it doesn't do anything for it. Just my life is spent with that and my years with sighing. It just seems like every day, and just struggling with it. He says, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. I see my own falls, and my bones are consumed. I'm literally wasting away physically because of this problem that I'm facing, the affliction I'm facing. And then he says, verse 19, after he pours all of this out to the Lord, oh, how great is thy goodness. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. He preserves me. He protects me. He'll take care of me. He'll bring vengeance upon the proud doer. Verse 31, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Yes, me too, David. You know, and all ye that hope in the Lord. And here's what I want to ask you. Where is your focus today? Where is your focus today? Is it on the consuming grief? Is it on the hurt that someone's brought into your life? Is it on the spiritual attack? Is it on the world around you and the constant cycle of the news? Where is your focus today? David's focus was consumed. Heart, soul, belly, everything about him was consumed with what was in front of him. But what changed it is when he got his focus back on the Lord. Oh, how great is thy goodness! Today, some of you need to willfully, decisively put your focus back on the Lord. And it will change everything. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's going to start right where you are. It's going to start with prayer. It's going to start with filling your soul with his word, his reassuring word, his comforting words. I don't know about you, the Psalms help me a lot with that. Turn on the Psalms on YouVersion. Let it read. Go to bed to that. Let it read. Turn on some Christ-honoring music that is calm, that you can hear the words that draw you to Jesus Christ. They're not like cotton candy. You ever listen to a song that's like cotton candy? It says the same thing over, 50 times. Okay? Find something that points you, that provokes your thinking and puts you back towards God. And let that reassure your heart. F.B. Meyer said this: what a change ensues in the spirit of our life when we look from men and the things around us to God. Do not look at God through circumstances, but at circumstances through God's surrounding presence as through a golden haze. Friends, everything changes in your life and mine when we look at our problems through God. So I ask you, where's your focus today? That person? That problem? That bill? That news story? Your feelings? Can't be there, friends. Has to be on God. Could I call you to get your focus on God today? To talk to him today and just say, Lord, I've had my focus in the wrong place. I need to reorient. And may this day when there's all sorts of turmoil going on in the world, this day, would we just all refocus on our Heavenly Father? And if you've not yet accepted him as your Savior, let's get that taken care of today as well. Would you stand with me together? The invitation is very clear, but I want to just encourage everyone to find a place to pray and to talk to the Lord about this with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, in an attitude of prayer. Where's your focus today? I'm certain the Lord is telling you, get it back on me. Look at me. Look at me. What happened to Peter? He started to sink when he was walking on the water, which was a miracle, when he took his eyes off the Lord and put it on the waves. Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? You're not going to get through this week by putting your eyes on the waves. It's not going to happen. You're going to get to the end of the week, be discouraged, be depressed, struggle, unless you get your eyes on the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.